The title of my talk today is David, the King and the Poet. And I probably am going to say a lot of things that you all have learned about in the past. We'll simply take Perek Gimel as a case in point once we finish doing a quick review of his life and some of the big struggles of his life. For that, I brought you the opposite side. I was saving a tree. Make it easier for you guys when you're holding this way, and you can touch it if you need. I don't have a blackboard here, so I want you to imagine that we do have one. Melech Shaul, the first king that we had, was anointed approximately 1043 B.C. We're giving you an approximation. You can add 5 years, remove 5 years. It is believed that it is approximately 10 years later that David is born in Bethlehem. David's first foray, if you like, into the palace is when word gets out that who yodea nagin, that he knows how to play the instruments, and more importantly, that he knows how to sing. And we're told that he had a kol arev, Chazal tell us, this beautiful voice, because Shaul suffered from bouts of what they call in the literature melancholy, ruach ra'ah. In modern language, you would call him bipolar. And so this gifted man's essential decline occurred when he failed in his great mission, which was to lead Am Yisrael in its war against Amalek, and of course he failed to kill Agag. He wipes everybody else out. It's not a question of having mercy or not being able to kill. When he fails to do so, you will remember that Hashem sends Shmuel HaNavi to inform him in the most incredibly dramatic scene that God has torn the kingdom from him and that he no longer wants him and he will choose somebody in lieu of him. Then begins his serious decline. He has no idea who will replace him. But in this incredible scene, it says, and he turned, v'tafaset bigdo, and he grabbed his garment and he tore it. And what's not clear is who tore the garment, whose garment was torn, and so what are the possibilities? The possibilities is that he told Shaul that God doesn't want you anymore, Shaul turned away from him and Shmuel grabbed him by his mantle, and as he continued to go he tore it, and he said afterwards, today God has torn the kingdom from you. Or lechilufin, the opposite thing is he turned, and it doesn't tell you who turned. Shmuel gave his message. By the way, it's the last that he serves as advisor to king. Remember that he's dead by the time he's 52 years old. So, and he leaves from there to the Ramah, never to leave it again. We hear of him only one time, and that's when David HaMelech finds refuge with him for a short while. And what happens then is that Shaul grabs his Shmuel's mantle and tears it. The other option is that Shmuel, who was so opposed to the monarchy, but eventually became attached to his protege, Shaul, whom he had guided, and who clearly now failed, does the obvious thing. He takes his own garments and tears them, as we would do in the case of Kriya, you understand? And he tears his own garment. That's what we're told there, and it's left completely ambiguous. And everybody, you know, the Mefarshim tell us, could be this, could be this, could be this. And in a sense, it's ambiguous because you don't know who's tearing what. But the tearing of a garment is the tearing of a heart. It indicates both separation and the agony of what we would call heartbreak. And that's what occurs at that moment. Hashem then sends Shmuel to Yishai, saying that I have found my chosen one among Yishai's sons. And what we're then told is, of course, they parade all the sons, and they're tall and handsome. And you remember that we heard about Shaul, that he was a head above everybody else, tall and handsome and clearly a warrior. And that was the function initially of a king, somebody who would lead them in battle. And Hashem says, no, not this one, not this. That's it. That's all you've got? Oh, well, actually, there is one, a runt of the litter. He's out with the sheep. And they brought him in, and Shmuel is looking at this. And what are we told? Admoni. If there was ever a prejudice against Jinjin, either he's ruddy or he's red-headed. V'tovroi, but he's got one good thing about him. And by the way, not very tall, but tovroi. Now, some people translate it as good-looking. It isn't. He's got good eyes. He has this kind of charm, the way that he looks at you. And Hashem says, don't look at the outside. You look at the outside. I look at the inside. That's the one that I want. And at that point, he is anointed in front of his brothers, all of whom know this. But the anointing and who's going to be king is kept a deep secret for many years. It only comes out, of course, much, much later. What is the state of Am Yisrael at this point? Since coming out of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, since the Tkufa of the Shoftim, and Shmuel being the last of the Shoftim, they've reached an absolute nadir. Okay. The Philistines are hugging the entire coastline. So everything that you know about Ashdod, Ashkelon, all the way to Gaza, going all the way up, essentially, even to Akko, okay, belongs to the Philistines. And they're going further and further in. Raiding. Now, they've raided to such a degree that what they do is they come in. The Jews are farmers. They take away 80% of their crops, or else I'll kill you and give you. And they're reaching a point where they're near starvation. That's essentially what is happening here the entire time. If that isn't enough, on the east, on the other side of the Jordan, Aram from the north down to Ammon and Moab are making regular forays. But the Philistines have become so bold now that they've come up north and have joined their ethnic brothers who've taken over the area of Lebanon that we know as Sidon and Tzor, which is Tyre and Sidon, all along the coastline of what today is Lebanon. They've come down together with them. Emek Yisrael is no longer under Jewish sovereignty. So the heart of Israel belongs to the Philistines. The coastline belongs. The entire east part is, and they're squished smack dab in the middle. That's where we've come. Militarily, we've never been so low. And financially, economically, they're literally at a point of starvation. This has become a horrific state. So when the people asked for a king, they were hoping that there would be somebody who would help them mount a defense and perhaps even an offense to do what they failed to do during the entire period of the Shoftim. Because in the period of the Shoftim, as they conquered the land, they never finished the job. It was like, once I got my little shtick of land, Shalom alei nafshi, my tribe has got what it needs, out to heck with everybody else, and we move on. And that was what was happening. We were still a collection of tribes. We had not become a nation. And David's great challenge was, in fact, to forge us into a nation and fight back all of our enemies. He reigned, ultimately, for 40 years. Exactly 20 of them were spent in battles. And I can't even begin to tell you all that you know today of Eretz Yisrael, all the way down to Eilat. Not quite Eilat. Etzion Gavel was finished by Shlomo HaMelech. Not only did he have the entire, what they call the West Bank today, but he pushed back Moab. He pushed back Ammon. He took over the area that we know today as Golan Heights, known as Syria, almost to Damascus. So you've got Israel that you have today under and within 20 years and manicure its entire borders. A man like him should have been exalted. And today we say, David, Melech Yisrael, Chai v'Kayam, right, Mashiach ben David. But in fact, after 20 years of such an incredible victory that brought Israel to a position of economic prosperity not seen since Yitziat Mitzrayim, unprecedented. Yes, it was capitalized later on by Shlomo HaMelech, who then began, you know, international trade. We became known all over the world. But he had started all this. And you remember, of course, that he at that point began to establish a series of national institutions. The Sanhedrin, the construction, the palaces, the roads, all that began. That's the 20 years of peace. Culminating with the fact that he felt terrible. He says, I live in a house of stone that was built for me, and the Rabbanu Shalom is still only in the Mishkan, when Hashem told him that he would not be able to build it, but that his son would. The plans for Beit HaMikdash, the collection of materials began in the days of David. He drew the plans. He even planned the entire dedication. Mizmor Shir Chanukah Sabayis LeDavid. He was going to prepare it all, even if he knew that he was not going to live this way. You would have imagined that this would have made him an incredible hero, right? When we enter Melachim Aleph, at the beginning of Shlomo's reign, Tanakh tells us, Yehuda v'Yisrael rabim kechol asher alayam. Judea and Israel were increased like the sands of the sea. Ochlim v'shotim usmechim. They eat, they drink, and they were happy. This is the great hero. Given his unprecedented success, you would have expected, of course, that there would have been nobody more beloved and admired. He was beloved until he became king. In that incredible scene when he kills Goliath and then begins to serve as a general in the army of Shaul. People parade and the girls come out and they slowly, slowly, his popularity declines. As Tehillim, the third perek, tells you, Hashem marabut sarai, rabim kamim alai, is put in the beginning. Chazal put it in the beginning of the Sefer because, as Chazal tell us, he didn't have a happy day in his entire 7 years. He was not beloved by his family. And he says openly, I was seen as the oddball. I am a stranger to my brothers. And we don't know why. In another perek, I believe it's the 60-some, I can't recall, he says, Avi v'imi azavuni v'Hashem azavani. My father and my mother abandoned me. You took me in. His description of loneliness and his description of anguish and depression are not found anywhere else. Why? First of all, you see that he was forgotten. Etrash HaMechiri, written in the 14th century, is the first one, and there is no source in the Gemara or any Midrashim earlier to indicate that he was a ben tmura. A ben tmura means that the father sleeps with another woman while he's thinking of somebody else. We're told that for some reason, Yishai was separated from his wife for 3 years. There was a lovely servant girl in the family. He got his eyes on her and was going to sleep with her. She felt bad for her mistress, arranged to switch with her mistress, and so when the rendezvous happened, she snuck out, the mistress went in. So clearly Yishai was thinking of another woman. There are other sources that tell us that David has a different mother altogether and that he didn't have a mother because she died at childbirth. And therefore his father was alienated from him because in some respects that child killed his beloved. The first wife was dead. He remarried. And that woman died. and as a result was raised among the servants. He looked different. He had a different mother, and this would sound very much like who? Yosef and his older brothers. And it is not at all coincidental that as Yosef rises and becomes viceroy at the age of 30, David becomes king at the age of, exactly. So you've got that kind of like push-pull and that sort of resentment. If you weren't sure of that, you need to understand what resentment there was when he comes out to the field where the forces of Israel are lined up against the Philistines, and they send out their biggest hero, Goliath, and he starts cursing God and challenging them, sending me out your biggest hero, and let's fight it out, and we'll see who wins this way, and nobody dares. And you remember that Shaul at that time promised that whoever will go out there and challenge him would get his daughter's hand in marriage. David was sent by his father to bring food to his brothers who are in the army. And his brother Eliab, the oldest, when he comes there, remember, he's going there because his dad sent him. You remember how Yaakov sends Yosef to go after his brothers? Yeah. He starts blasting him. What are you doing over here? How did you abandon all the sheep? You understand? And the worst of it is that the runt of the litter, the youngest of the kids, right, does what? He hears the cursing. He's not in armor. He's got no sword. And instead, in his little tunic with a little bag and a couple of stones in it, manages, of course, to kill Goliath. So jealousy now steps in. Earlier it was contempt. Earlier it was very much this kind of like, you know, who are you anyway? Now, this runt becomes the hero of the day. This is really a challenge. So there's certainly no love lost there. The worst of it is that in later years, as Shaul chases and wants to kill David, Shaul is going to kill anybody who is associated with David. In fact, he has a contract out, not only for David, but also for David's entire family. And so the family has to become refugees. And Yishai and some of the family are ultimately killed because he thinks that he can entrust them to the king of Moab. He crosses the Jordan River and puts them there in supposedly to keep them in safekeeping because they were too elderly to run with him, to hide in the caves, to do whatever it is that they needed to do. And why Moab of all places? Because remember that he's a descendant of Ruth. And of course they go around and promise that they will take care of him, of his parents, of his father, of his the rest of the family, the others, the servants. They wipe them out. So now if he hasn't been blackballed enough, he is seen as the one that's brought all of this curse on the family. So he has nothing there on the family. That his family would be jealous, that his older brothers who were strong warriors would be jealous of him, that they would have scorn for him, we get that. But Am Yisrael owes him so much. How is it that when Avshalom ultimately rebels and tries to take over his father, and the same, of course, occurs with Adoniah, how is it that so many of them join forces? How quickly did they forget what they owe him? How quickly do they stab him in the back and go against him? And why? Why? As for David, he was a man of love. Throughout the Tehillim, all you're hearing is the incredible love that he has for the Ribono Shel Olam, for the Torah, for Eretz Yisrael, for Yerushalayim, for the people of Israel. And the love for his children was boundless and, in fact, unfettered. And perhaps that was one of the problems. Chazal tell us he never reproved them, he never punished them, he never stopped them. Almost as if he was going to compensate for all of the things that he didn't get when he was a child. And what are the troubles that occur in his house once he goes there? There's a series of marriages. And the marriage to the daughter of Shaul that he was promised, that daughter that he was promised, he didn't get. Shaul quickly gave her over to somebody else. That was Merav. He got Michal. And Chazal tell us that of the children of Shaul, Michal and Yonatan loved him boundlessly. And that Michal, one of the most tragic figures we have in the entire Tanakh, is torn between the two of them. The love of her husband and the love of her father. And her father is sure that she's more loyal to him than to her. So he wants her help in doing what? Assassinating him when they finally do marry. There is a series of marriages that he makes once he becomes king that are alliances. And then there is the fateful marriage once the 20 years of war are over. Sitting on his veranda, catching a breath of fresh air, he espies a woman by the name of Bathsheba. What makes David so despised? Why did they so hate him? Hamidrash HaGadol in Devarim tells us that David, he was very little, bragged that he would wipe out the Philistines and he would build Gdash. Like Yosef, he had Ruach HaKodesh, he had these dreams, and he spoke of them. And he was seen as being a braggart. He later on learned to keep his mouth shut. So you will remember that when he comes to approach his Goliath, Shaul knows him. This is the kid that's been coming there to take care of his depression, remember? He's the guy that plays the fiddle, he sings songs, but no warrior. And suddenly he says, I'll take him on. And Shaul offers him his armor. Now, we were told that Shaul is very tall, and we know that David was not. So he says, oh, it'll never fit me, and it's inappropriate. That would be true if armor was made, but if armor is nothing more than a breastplate, do you understand? Or if, as he offered him his sword, and he says, no, I don't need a sword, and instead he kills him, as you remember, with a slingshot and a couple of rocks, right? He could have fit that. But he knew the mind of the man that offered it to him. Does he want my place? Because he knows that there's somebody who's going to replace him, only he doesn't know who that man yet is. So when he offers him his mantle and he offers him his armor, he wants to see very much what the Cinderella story? Does the shoe fit? Is this the guy? And that's when he asks, crazily, who's the kid? I mean, he knows him. What do you mean, who's the kid? He never knew he had it in him. And at that point, he blurts out and he says, I don't need a sword and I don't need the armor. I killed a bear and I've killed a lion without it. Didn't know about that before. It finally blurts out because he learned not to tell. Because every time he told anybody anything, all he got was envy and scorn. So he kept his mouth shut. As a result, Masechet Brachot tells us that his entire life was lonely, always felt that he's despised, and the language that we're told is David lo zacha l'chalom tov b'yamav. He didn't have a single good dream in all of his life. They continue in Medrash Shochatov. All 70 years that he got, David chai hayu betzarot ube'amal. He had nothing but tzoros. Ein shana, same place. There wasn't a year, she'ein bashever, that there wasn't some kind of breakdown. Ein chodesh, she'ein bo shmua, there wasn't a month without bad news. Ein yom she'en bo tzara. There wasn't a day in his life without trouble. And yet when he celebrates God, when he says, looks at the heavens and he says, Kir eshamecha, ma'aseh etzbeotecha, that was his only joy. That was his only joy. And worst of all, in his cabinet, he brings in some of the biggest Talmidei Chachomim, some of the most brave warriors. Amongst the famous, of course, are Doeg Ha'edomi and Achitofel. Great Talmidei Chachomim. They were supposed to be his best friends, his advisors. In the end, become his greatest enemies. The people that once used to cheer him, throw flowers at him, went from one end to the other and waited for him to die and joined with the rebellion against him. And so while we're told at the very beginning when he becomes king, Kol Yisrael ahav et David, all Israel loved David, ki hu yotze uva lifnehem, because he comes and goes, he's a man of the people. And you'll remember when they brought the Aron, he refused to act kingly. He went down there and danced together with the people. I'm just one of you guys. All that was fine, up to a point. What caused all of this? So I have in front of you sources. I'm giving you simply a few examples of other Tehillim. Perek Hey, the fifth chapter, Pen Yomar Oivai Yechaltiv. He begs God to stand by him, lest my enemies say, aha, I vanquished him. Arai Yagilu, those that are around me, my tzuras, those atzar, the besiegers, my besiegers will rejoice, kiemot, when I fall. In the 22nd chapter, I'm sorry, that was Perek Yud Gimel, Pasuk Hey. In the 22nd chapter, Perek Kav Bet, this is not false modesty. V'anochi tolat velo ish. I'm a worm, not a man. Chirpat Adam ubzui am. I'm the most despised, humiliated human, the most derided nation. It later on becomes bespeaking status of the Jew amongst anti-Semites. Kol ro'ai yal'igu li, all who see me mock me. Yaftiru besafa, they put an end to me with their lip. You know the curled lip? My father used to give a taitch about what the word ki'apam hargu ish, and it speaks about the brothers of Yosef be'apam, in their anger, they killed a man. My father says, Be'apam yahargu ish, means with the nose, you can kill a human being. My father says, somebody calls you up and asks about a shidduch, and you don't have to say a word. See how you can put off somebody, kill him? Just with a turning up of the nose. Just do that. I don't speak Russian, God forbid. All you got to do is kind of turn your lip a little bit like that, and you've finished it. In Perek Lamed Aleph, Ki kalu biyagon chayai, my eyes ends in agony. Ushnotai be'anacha, and my years end with a groan, with a sigh. Kashal be'avoni kochi, and please notice where he puts the blame. Because of my sin, my strength has diminished. Ve'atzamai asheshu, and my bones are eaten up as if they were worm-ridden. Mikol tzorerai hayiti cherpa, I've become a source of shame more than any of those that caused me trouble. Ulishchenai me'od, and to my neighbors, even more so. It's like, oh God, what an embarrassment. Upachad lemiyuda'ai, and for those that supposedly I love and I know, I'm a source of fear. If they're not afraid of me, they despise me. Ro'ai bachutz nadidu mimeni, those who see me outside, avoid me, turn away from me. In Perek Lamed Hei, he explains why. Yishalmuni ra'a tachat tova, I've gotten paid evil for all the good that I've done. Hence the source of the idea, no good deed shall go unpunished. Ohavai v're'ai mineged nig'i yamodu. Those that supposedly love me, those that are my friend, they stand away seeing my nega. A nega is a disease, my plague. Ukrovai merachok amadu. And my relatives stand at a distance, no one come to help me. Yachad alayit lachashu kol sonhai. Together they all whisper about me, all those who hate me. Alay yachshevu ra'ali. Together they plot how they can do something bad to me. Is this guy paranoid? They tell us Jews are paranoid. Paranoia means unfounded fear. Really? It's exactly what happened. So let's look and see what it is that occurs. And I gave you a few examples from Shmuel Bet, Perek Yutet. This is the end of his career. Not quite completely, not when he's bedridden, but towards the end of his life, Avshalom. Now, let's get a little bit of a story about where this is going. Avshalom's mother is somebody that he married, she was a captive of war. Avshalom has a head of hair, and he is tall, and he is handsome. And he is appalled when Amnon, from another woman, rapes his sister, Tamar. And what is a father supposed to do? If this arm cut this arm, do I cut off this arm? I mean, what do I do here? He's trapped between a rock and a hard. There's no winning here. There's no winning. But Avshalom wants to avenge his sister. He will murder Amnon. But he's clearly talented. And he knows how to win the people's popularity contest. He knows how to go there and do what his father once did, but perhaps outdo him in this. So let's see what he does. After he's killed him, after all of this event occurs, Vayas lo Avshalom markeva v'susim. Avshalom goes and gets himself a fancy chariot with good horses. I mean, we're going to act king-like. You understand? So once upon a time, when David was just a man of the people, a modest man, it was great. But now people like to see their kings act kingly. And he's doing this. He is a celebrity. And he knows how to act the part of a celebrity. And he gets 50 footmen that run before him. You understand? They have to run ahead of him. And he's on his horse and chariot. V'hishkim Avshalom ve'amad al yad derech hashar. He would wake up early in the morning and go out to the gate. Now you need to understand the shar was the place where people could come and bring their petitions to the king or ask him shilas or ask for justice. V'hi kol ha'i'ish asher yeh lo riv lavo el ha'melech le'mishpat. When people would come to the king to mediate a dispute, and people have disputes all the time, before they could approach the king, before they could come into the palace, he'd be waiting at the gates, and he would tell them, "Emi ze'irata, what town do you come from?" Vayomer me'achad shiftei Yisrael, avadecha he'd come from, whichever tribe he comes from, he would mention which tribe he comes from. Vayomer elav Avshalom, re'eh dvarecha tovim v'nechochim. I want to hear what your problem is. I hear them. They make a lot of sense. I hear your dispute. There's nobody here to listen to you about it. He's got no patience for you. I'll take care of it. This is called good old politics, Chicago style. We'll take care of it for you. I'll fix it for you. This is the machine working. Vayomer Avshalom, mi yisimeni shofet ba'aretz? Who would make me judge? Ve'alai yavo kol ish asher yeh lo riv u'mishpat v'yitztaktiv. You come to me, I'll see to it that we'll fix the way you want it. We'll take care of your lawsuit. ויהי בקרוב איש להשתחוות לו ושלח את ידו והחזיק לו ונשק לו. And as people would come and he'd say, I'll take care of you, they'd go hold him, they kiss his hand, he hugged them. Oh, he knew how to get his. And he'd been playing the people for a long time. ויעש אבשלום כדבר הזה לכל ישראל אשר יבואו למשפט. He was doing this regularly. He played both sides against the middle. You know, you donate money to this party, you donate money to that party. You take care of what you need to do. Only here you go and do it with the people. ויגנב אבשלום את לב אנשי ישראל. He stole their heart. De Tocqueville said that the fall of democracy would occur when government can bribe the populace, when they promise you free health care, when they promise you free education, when they bribe you, you will vote for them. And somebody has to pay for this, and eventually the whole thing will crumbling down. Never mind. As long as you could. So he would bribe the people, promise them things that he could not possibly keep. Exactly. But good enough to get them to follow him. Well, later on, it goes on. I'm skipping a few verses. Vayishlach Avshalom meraglim bechol shiftei Yisrael leimor. Now it wasn't enough for him. He's now got a whole entourage. And he sends spies all over Israel. Kishemachem et kol ha-shofar. When you hear the blow of the trumpets, right? When the shofar blows. Vamartem malach Avshalom bechevron. I want you to send the rumor that he has been anointed king in Hebron, the same place that his father was initially anointed. Ve'et Avshalom halchu 200 ish miYerushalayim kruim veholchim letumam. And he managed to persuade 200 people who innocently, stupidly, because there's a lot of stupid people, following him to this grand coronation, and he's got 200 people from Jerusalem coming. They didn't even know what they're getting themselves into. They don't understand that by going with them, you understand what they've really done is they've affirmed him. Vayishlach Avshalom et Achitofel Agiloni Yoetz David Miiro Migilo. He goes and sends Achitofel Bezovcho et Hazvachim Vayi Akesher Amitz. And he and Achitofel now, see, Achitofel is quite young. He's in his 30s. He makes him into his ally, his father's chief of staff. Ve'am olech ve'rav et Avshalom. And more people are following Avshalom. And David, hear no evil, see no evil. When war finally breaks out, Avshalom does the obvious. Avshalom sleeps with his father's concubines and makes sure that everybody knows about it. Now, how can he do it? Achitofel taught him, al pi haloche, that since his father is a murderer, chashuv kemet, why is his father a murderer? Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. Let's pull that dirt out. Since he's as good as dead, his wives are not married. And the best way to demonstrate them is by having your way with them, which is exactly what Avshalom does. A raid then goes on in Yerushalayim, and David wants to avoid a massacre. He takes the wives that have been ravished, he takes his household, and he runs. He runs because he knows that he's the target, and he's afraid that in the process of him being the target, innocent civilians in the city will be killed. So he wants to take the war away from the city outward. What rumor is spread instead? Vahi kol ha'am nadon b'chol shiftei Yisrael imo. They were led to believe, and they made the following judgment. Ha'melech hitzilanu mikaf oyveinu. It's true, the king once saved us from all of our enemies. V'hu milatnu mikat plishtim. He saved us, rescued us from the Philistines. V'ata barach min ha'aretz me'al Avshalom. And he's fled the country. There's nobody here. And since there's nobody here, who's king? Avshalom. V'Avshalom asher mashachnu eleinu. But what happened to Avshalom as Avshalom ran after him? You all remember that? Did you ever take the tool? Do they do the tiyul for you? Where he rides his mule? And his, as he comes around the bend and doesn't see it, his hair gets trapped, and he finds himself hanging, right? The horse keeps going, and he's hanging from the tree. And of course, Yoav ben Tzruya kills him, correct? Mm-hmm. And what's David's response? Avshalom, Avshalom, bnei. You see, he thought that if he would just escape, he would somehow avoid it, let it fizzle itself out eventually, but it doesn't. Avshalom is dead. Ve'avshalom asher mashachnu aleinu met b'milchama. And now we don't have Avshalom either. The king is no good. Avshalom is dead. Ve'ata lama atem machrishim la'ashiv et ha'melech. Why are you all working here? Why are we bringing back the king? And at that point, David becomes, to a large degree, a lame duck. And then one rebellion follows another rebellion, where now the last, Sheva ben Bichri Ish Shimini from tribe of Binyamin, tries to overtake again and bring the monarchy back to the tribe of Binyamin from Yehuda. All of the attempts to get away from tribalism and make it into a unified country is falling apart. What was his life, and for whom did he blame, and why didn't he stop any of this? Because as you remember, after the case of Bathsheba, when the child she ultimately carried dies, the prophet comes to him and tells him that incredible story about Kivshat Harash. There was a rich man who had flocks and flocks and flocks. He could have anything he wanted. And there was a little poor man, he has this little lamb. And the rich man needed to have that lamb, didn't he? Mm-hmm. And he knew how to speak the language that would touch David, because he had been a shepherd. A shepherd that became attached to the animals that he nurtured. And he said, Ben Mavit Toish. He declared himself, he says, that man should be put to death. And of course, then the prophet turned to him and he said, Ata, that's you. And then foretold him that the sword would never leave his home. So his life, once the wars are over, when it should be a time to reap the rewards, becomes instead Amnon raping Tamar, Avshalom killing Amnon and rebelling openly against his father with a series of wars. Avshalom is killed. And no sooner does that end up when Adonijah, his another son, rises up to usurp his father while his father now is ill and tries to take over. Not a happy picture. Not a happy life. So how does he sum up his life in Mizmor Tehillim? A little tiny Mizmor le David bevorcho mipnei Avshalom bno, composed at that time. Hashem marabut sarai, how many troubles I have. Rabim kamim alai, many rise up against me. Rabim omrim le nafshi, there's many who want to capture my soul, in other words, to kill me. Not just to overthrow me, but to kill me. Saying what? Ein yeshuato lo be'elokim. There's no salvation for him. Because now everybody knows about Bathsheba, about Uriah, about his mistakes. And whether it was halachically ena omer she David chatai no la toe. The issue is not whether she was really legally an Eshet Ish. Morally, there's no justification, because after all, he himself says, right, my sins are before me all the days of my life. Sufficient for a man of his level, it was inappropriate. Vata Hashem magen ba'ati, you God have been my shield. You've been shielding me, keeping me alive. Kvodi, you've been protecting either me and my honor, or you are my honor. Umerim roshi, and you lift up my head. Because somebody who's ashamed has his head down, and you lift my head up. Koli el Hashem ekra, I raise up my voice and call out to Hashem. Vayaaneini mehar kodesho, Selah. And he answers me from his holy mountain. Mehar kodesho is from the high places, and of course where Beit HaMikdash would be had already been designated. Ani shachafti v'ishana, I lay down and I slept. I lay down to sleep, and what happened there? In the battle, when Avshalom was chasing him, the Malbim points out marvelously, Achitophel advised, it's night. The camp is there. Go over there and assassinate him. Kill him. Doeg told him, he doesn't sleep at night. It's a trap, an ambush. You will be killed. Don't do it. Wait for morning. Of course, they waited for morning because he took the advice, because he knew that his father tended to be up at nights. We're told that David HaMelech used to sleep from sunset till midnight, at which point he would get up to sing Tishbachot on the Ribbono Shel Olam and learn Torah. Your father doesn't sleep at night. It's a trap. If you go down there, you're a dead man. So they took the other one's advice. Achitophel, of course, the following morning, we know what happened. As he raided him, instead, Avshalom got killed. Achitophel knew that he might, his advice had not been taken. He went home and he hung himself. Ani shachafti, it turns out that after running all day long, he lay down and he fell asleep. Hakitzoti, the fact that I woke up and wasn't killed in my sleep, ki Hashem yismecheni, because God had supported me, he rose me up. Lo ira mirvavotam, I am not afraid, I will not be afraid of the multitudes of people that Avshalom managed to get around him. Ashel safiv shatu alai, that all around were placed around me because they were surrounded. And he was just a handful. I will not be afraid. Kuma Hashem, rise up Hashem, Hoshieni Elokai, save me God. Ki hikita et kol oivai lechi, you have beaten all my enemies, all those that hate me. Lechi. Makat lechi is a slap on the face. It's not getting killed. It's their humiliation because it had failed. Shinei Rishaim Shibalta, you broke the teeth of Rishaim, because the number one issue that he had was slander. Slander. Slander during the days of Shaul, slander during the days of Avshalom, slander throughout his life. La Hashem Haishua. Salvation is Hashem's. It's in His power. Please, God, not about me. Al amcha bilchatecha sela. It's about your people. Bring your bracha on your people. In other words, it's not about his life. Because remember, he was willing to go out there and perhaps be killed as long as he would not bring the war into the city to save the others. And you know, of course, that David HaMelech, you say it every day, Vayivarech David et. He stands up and benches Am Yisrael. That was his goal. His goal was to do what was best, and he had succeeded. But on a personal level, had nothing but anguish. Atkan. And by the way, all this is being brought because Shavuos, of course, is his Yahrzeit. And who is David? David is the Gilgul of Adam HaRishon. He was meant to die at birth. And Adam gave him 70 years of his life.